Thank you, guys. I think there's some closet Baptists out there, because y'all certainly seem to know that song. Thank you, Gene. You know the saying, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree? You know, like an acorn falls out of a tree and it lands on the ground and it takes root and then it grows. And it's going to grow into what? An oak tree, right? It's not going to grow into a cactus. It's not going to grow into a crepe myrtle. It's going to grow into an oak tree. Why? Because God has given it a DNA that sends it that direction. It's indelibly marked. Our daughter Cameron, when she was about 5 years old, was diagnosed with a syndrome called Noonan syndrome. It's a constellation of physical characteristics that are hereditary. She had most of those physical characteristics. My pediatrician asked me who else in my family had it, and I said, well, nobody that I know of. And he said, well, go home and look at old photographs. And lo and behold, it was in my entire grandmother's entire family. My grandmother had it. My mother had it. It skipped my generation. Cameron had it. So what you are looking at is the result of someone being indelibly marked by her family DNA. That could equally be a picture of my mother or my grandmother. The physical characteristics are striking. And when I was showing Harold that, he said, well, not only the physical characteristics, but I've seen that look on your face before. That sort of indignant attitude, which was mine, my child's, my mother's, my grandmother's. But that's the point of this chapter, is that we have spiritual DNA and it marks us. It marks us externally in ways that people can see, and it marks us internally in ways that people can't see, our internal attitude and landscape. So if you get lost in this text today, and it's a challenging text, I'll tell you, just go, which DNA is he talking about here? And it'll kind of reorient you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of 1 John chapter 3. Thank you that it is so dense that when we think we've heard this all before, help us to stop and dive deeper, because there are always more depths to your love that we can plumb. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes to experience you through your word this day. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's the outline. It's pretty simple this week. Identity and behavior. Those are our two divisions. John continues this week with one of his favorite themes. It's God's love. We had it last week. We're going to have it next week, and you're going to think he's a broken record. Every time you see that, think, what is John actually saying here? Because it's always a little bit different. All right. And this week he is talking about God's lavish love for us. Because he loves us, he calls us his children. And note that that comes first before anything else. God calls us to be with him just because he wants to be with us. God loves us. He calls us children. You know, you didn't have to create, you didn't expect your children to do things to make you love them when they were born. You were just loved. Well, that is God's love for us. He loves us first, foremost, lavishly, and always. We are beloved by God. That is our identity as his children. In a broad sense, all human beings are God's children, because we're all created in his image. And in a certain sense, as we studied last year in Exodus, the nation of Israel is God's children because God is the nation of Israel's father, right? But John here is specifically talking about Christians and being God's children in a fuller sense because we believe in Jesus Christ. Because of that, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God has given us the right to become children of God, born of the Father. We have new spiritual DNA, if you want to think about it that way. a new identity. We have a family with a father and a son and lots of siblings. And our identity is that we are beloved. We are beloved. God gets to define who we are. Not our earthly parents, not our friends, not our wounds, not our experiences, not our sins. God gets to define who we are. And He says we are beloved children. So hold on to that as we go through this text. The context of the Greco-Roman world in which John was writing was very different. Children were not valued for the most part. They were not of particular importance to anybody once you had an heir, a male heir, I might add. And Roman fathers had the absolute right of life and death over their children. If they didn't want a child, they can say you have to go put it on the garbage heap and just let the dogs eat it. Or you can sacrifice it to a local god if you want. They could even order their wives to have abortions. They had the right of life and death over those children. This contrasts sharply with what the Heavenly Father's love is, which is lavish and first and eternal and secure. This is something the ancient world did not know. This is something many of us do not know because our earthly parents maybe couldn't love us this way. But this is how God loves us. It's lavish and it's eternal, unending. How different that is from earthly love. And John is saying, stay focused on that. Know who you are in this God who lavishes love on you. We are His. We are His beloved children. He not only gives us an identity of who we are, He tells us who we're going to become. He says we're going to see Jesus in all His glory, and we are going to be like Him. That's our future. And isn't that a glorious picture, to be like Jesus? John goes on in verses 4 through 10 then, to tell us about family likeness that we are in the process of developing. Okay, now, before we jump off into this, and certainly before you get to your small groups, please remember that John is not writing these things as a checklist for us to evaluate other people. Okay, some of you started squirming. It's inspired so that we can take a look at ourselves. All right? He presents two contrasting pictures of two contrasting families. So you just need to say, okay, which of these families do I resemble most? And remember, God forgives, God cleanses, God restores, God loves us. If there's something in your life that you feel like doesn't measure up, take it to God. That's what these lists are for, okay? Each one of these family characteristics really bears discussing, but I want to linger on one because it has caused some confusion in the last couple of weeks, and it may or not for y'all, but anyway, if it hadn't, you don't have to listen. He talks about once you believe in Christ, you no longer sin. What he's talking about is you don't willfully, rebelliously continue to sin. You don't love your sin more than you love Jesus Christ. That when you bump up against something that the Holy Spirit convicts you of, you willingly and eagerly turn to Christ in confession for His forgiveness and His cleansing, okay? It's a child's relationship. Remember that. I had a wonderful relationship with my daddy growing up. I know some people didn't, but I was really blessed in that way. I adored him. It must have really irritated my mom at times, I think. But I would do anything not to disappoint him. So whatever he would approve of is what I did because I loved him so much. Not because I felt like I needed his approval, but because I loved him. And that is what John is talking about in this text today. He's talking about a child's relationship with their beloved father. A beloved child and a beloved father. When an unbeliever sins, it's a creature sinning against the Creator. But when a Christian sins, it's a child sinning against his father. There is a relationship there. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are born of God. We have a new life. We have a new nature planted in us. The text talks about God's seed. That's that new DNA that gets planted in us. I have said upon occasion, and I have heard upon occasion, someone say, well, of course I sin. That's just human nature. That's the point. It is human nature that's doing that. When God plants his seed within us, we have a new nature in Christ that keeps us growing in the direction of being more like Christ. It takes us in the direction toward righteousness, okay? The impulse to sin lessens. We really begin to live more and more for God and less for ourselves. That is a process. And things happen in a process. But the direction has changed when you have God's seed implanted in you. Things change. I was trying to think of an illustration that would help y'all understand this, and the closest thing I came to it was a friend of mine, and it's not perfect, but maybe it'll help. She has a child who had, unbeknownst to them, a recessive gene for a genetic condition. She married a man who, unbeknownst to them, also had a recessive gene for that same genetic mutation. The two of them came together, and their first child was born with a condition that was 100% fatal within 2 years. And there was no treatment. None. Their first grandchild died. This couple had another child, which I'm not sure I would have had the courage to do, who was perfectly normal. Then they had a third child, and the third child had both recessive genes and had this condition. But in the meantime, there was a clinical trial for a treatment for this condition. Now, this is extremely rare. They managed to cobble together a cohort, if you will, of 15 babies from around the world. And this baby qualified for the trial. So when she was 4 weeks old, they took her to Cleveland to participate in this trial. And what it amounted to was they infused her with some stuff, that the vector that was going to deliver some new DNA to the very gene that was damaged. Now, nobody knew if this was going to work. They really didn't have a clue if it was going to work. So she passed the first milestone. She passed the second milestone. She passed the third milestone. This whole cohort was doing well. They have kind of become the darlings of the research in this area because they're doing so well. She is now almost 3 years old. She's sitting up on her own. She's holding her head on her own. She's bright, alert, and wonderful. Why? Because she had new DNA. And that new DNA made a change in her. That's what happens with us when we receive Christ. We get God's DNA in us. Okay, that's the real deal. Now, because John loves contrasts, you know he loves contrasts, he's going to give us another picture. He gives us a picture of a true Christian, and then he gives us a picture of a counterfeit Christian, one that belongs to a very different family. And I'm sure you will talk about that in your small group. The description of this family is bleak at best. But the conclusion is a horror. And that is that these people are children of the devil. Without Christ's DNA, our old sin nature remains untouched. And it naturally progresses us toward darkness, not toward light. Now, there are people who have a real problem with this, and I understand it. There's a lot about evil we don't understand, like where it came from and why God allows it. But what he reminds us of is that Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. He is opposed to everything good for every plan that God has for his children. And he will always be in opposition to God. So any time you see opposition to Jesus Christ, he's behind it. He may not be overt, but he is covert. And John is saying, be aware. Be aware of that. He's very clear. He says our spiritual DNA makes us resemble our Father. We grow into that family likeness. The only question is, who's our Father? What DNA are we carrying? Now notice the key in this chapter, verses number 2. Number 2, chapter 2 is fellowship. This, the key is relationship. It's relationship. God loves us, and he makes us his children. That's a relationship. We can be in relationship with him. The process of becoming the women he wants us to be is also a relationship. When we live in Christ, we live in relationship with him, right? This is not a wave the magic wand and poof, I'm like Jesus thing. This is a long process of gradual growth, like that little acorn becoming an oak tree. We grow to be like him because we're in relationship with him. You know, you've all known couples that have been married 60 years and they all kind of, they sort of start looking alike, you know? Or I had a friend who started looking like her dog. She spent so much time with him. They had the same haircut. No, that's different. You grow to be like the people you hang out with. We grow to be like Christ because we hang out with him. We spend time with him. We want to please him. We adore him. We find delight in his company. And so that's not an application for this week. That's the assignment for this week. I want you to pay really close attention, okay? Because when we get verse 1 right, the rest of this chapter falls into place. So what I want you to do this week is find some time. Don't find it. No, make it. Make time. If you have to, put it on your calendar. Put it on your phone as an app. There are things like that. To spend some time in quietness and in solitude with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to look different for everybody. For me, I have to literally sit still and not be distracted by anything else. So it's really good for me to do this in the morning when it's dark before I walk or do anything else. Some people have to be moving. You know, our pastor, Thomas Daniel, is a mover. He has to be moving in order to experience solitude. Whatever it looks like for you, just do it. And here's the assignment. Spend that time, whether it's 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is, spend that time simply enjoying your relationship with Jesus Christ. Think on what lavish love means to you. How do you experience that from him? Just enjoy him. Don't have an agenda. No prayers, no requests, no talking, no hurry. Just spend time with the one whom loves you passionately, lavishly, and eternally, simply because he has made you his child. Okay. As much as I would love to stay wrapped up in that lavishness, John doesn't stay there. He goes on. So we have the second division. Oh, no, I'm going to get rid of that relationship. There we go. That's our internal identity of who we are in Christ. John then turns his attention to our external, to our behavior, right? Because our identity is rooted and grounded and has its foundation in God's lavish love for us. Because we bear his nature and grow to look like him, we will also grow to act like him. That's just a natural outgrowth of being loved by God. When you are loved lavishly, you want to spend that lavish love on somebody else. And so it's going to go, okay? That new spiritual DNA that's been inserted in us is going to show up in our relationships. And those relationships will be characterized by love, okay? John is talking about family relationships here, and that means believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. They're part of our family. We have relationships with all of them because the foundation of those relationships is the lavish love of God, okay? Once again, typical of John, he contrasts positive family images with characteristics of children who are not members of God's family, all right? What John is wanting us to recognize here, and the first century Christians here, is he wants us to recognize the real deal, the genuine article, because those people were being torn away from the church by people who were deceiving them. So John wants them to know what the real thing is so they won't be deceived, right? It's like bank tellers. Even with all of the advent that they have in scanning and electronics and all of this other kind of mechanisms for determining counterfeits, they still train tellers to recognize counterfeits. And the way they do that is they train them on real bills. So that a really good teller can count out $100 bills, the real thing, and throw out the one counterfeit because it feels different. That's what John wants us to be able to do. I want you to recognize the real deal so that the counterfeit won't, you know, get you in trouble, right? So he uses Cain as an example of the counterfeit. Now, you can find his story in Genesis chapter 4, I think. But the point is, Cain looked good. He really looked good. And he did the right things. He brought offerings to God. But his heart wasn't with God. When God rejected his offering and received Abel's offering, Cain got envious, became angry, and became bitter. He was heading down a wrong path. And even when God said to him, Cain, sin is crouching at your door to devour you, Cain didn't turn. He didn't confess his sins. He wasn't forgiven. He wasn't cleansed, right? He kept on going. He plotted and carried out the murder of his brother. And then he lied about it. To God, no less. John uses Cain as a representative of the world's attitude, which is opposed to Christ. Some people in the first century church, some people today, try to cover up who they really are by all these righteous acts and religious rituals. And John is saying, don't be fooled by that. People always and eventually act out of their hearts. You will always eventually act out of the DNA that is inside of you. So, murder. Now, probably some of you are thinking, well, I haven't murdered anybody. John is not saying, by the way, a murderer can never be a child of God. I mean, Moses, David, Paul sort of come to mind. But he's saying it's the heart attitude, which is what Jesus taught, that is the issue, right? And so that's what we need to think about in terms of, we may not have actually murdered anybody, but what is our heart attitude? My daughter-in-law gave me a really good illustration of this several weeks ago. I was appalled, but I'm just going to tell you all about it. It's this new communication technique among upper elementary school girls. I'm just saying. Yeah, somebody's heard about it. Because I'm your friend, I'm just saying that that's really not a flattering haircut. Because I'm your friend, I don't want you to be embarrassed. No one buys their clothes at Old Navy anymore. I'm just saying. You know, the words may be right, but the intent is not loving. The intent is to embarrass and shame and ridicule. And that is what John is saying. Our words may be right. If our intent is wrong, we are not being loving. We've all had experiences with this. If you think about it, think about somebody who hurt you. And I don't know if y'all ever do this, but I'm always like one that goes and rewrites the script. I'll think about it several days, and I'll think, oh, I should have said this. I should have said that. I don't ever ask myself, well, now, what did I do? What did I actually do when that happened? And it's always like, what do I wish I had done? Okay? That is a bad heart attitude. And John tells us, if you harbor that, it's hatred. Okay, I can hear us going, well, I haven't murdered anybody. And I don't hate anybody either, right? Okay, that's great. There's a third level of the heart that John illustrates that none of us escape. And that is the indifferent heart. The indifferent heart does no evil, but it also does no good. It will walk right past the opportunities that God sends us every single day to relate to another person. If you have not heard Thomas Daniel's sermon for September 24th, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. He uses, as an example of this, his friend Cheryl Hainer, who went to the grocery store when she had little kids, and there was this checkout person who was ugly and horrible and mean, and nobody ever wanted to be in her line because she was so dark and terrible, and she was avoiding her and avoiding her and avoiding her, and finally one day she heard God say to her, you know, I love her too. And she was like, ugh, I've got to go get in that checkout line. So she did, repeatedly, over the course of many, many, many months. She was given that opportunity by God to do good, to not be indifferent because it was inconvenient or uncomfortable. Long story short, because she had compassion and she engaged with this person eventually became a Christian and joined their church and was doing great things. But that's what John's talking about in this text. He's talking about Christian love being sacrifice and service. Jesus didn't just talk about his love. He did something. He laid down his life for his friends. One of the leaders this morning said, that was illustrated in the recent event in Las Vegas, where there were people who were literally laying down their lives for their friends. Jesus doesn't always call us to do that, but he calls us to help a brother and sister in need. And that may require the sacrifice of time or of convenience or of our desires. But that's what he calls us to do. It's not always money, and it's not always literally laying down your life. Sometimes it's laying down your calendar or your phone. When we are loving people, we love with action, not just with words. Love is an action. It's a behavior. It's not just something you say. It's moving your feet and getting your hands dirty. And then he encourages us at the end of this text by telling us what the results of loving with action are. And he tells us it brings assurance that you're part of God's family. Your heart rests in him. You have bold confidence. In verse 21, you have bold confidence to come before God. I love there's another translation of that in the Greek that says you are uninhibited with God. Now, don't you have an image? You know how little kids are uninhibited? They have unfiltered mouths. That's how we are to be with God. Uninhibited, coming into his presence. We have joy. We have joy in his presence and in the obedience that we have because why? We love Jesus and we love one another. And we know that pleases our Heavenly Father. So when he looks at us, because we love Jesus and because we're loving other people, he says, oh, man, you are my most precious, beloved child. I love you and I am so pleased with you. That's what he is saying to us every single day. It's frequently not the voice we listen to, but that is the voice we need to listen to. And that's the voice you will hear in your solitude time with Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, if we're supposed to be loving brothers and sisters, ask yourself, someone's going to come to mind, which brother or sister do I have in Christ that I have the hardest time loving? Which one really irritates me and gets under my skin? You know, nobody can irritate us the way Christians can. spend some time asking the Lord how the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you to love that person in action this week. Make a plan and follow through with it. I had to rewrite a letter. That was mine. Okay. We bear the image of our Heavenly Father, and it is most obvious when we love other people in action, right? So kind of to summarize, John asks these existential questions that we all ask at one point or another. Who am I? Who am I? And he says, you are beloved. You are the recipient of God's lavish love. You are his child. And the question after that is, okay, well, so then what do I do? And he says, go love in action. Love with your deeds, not just your lips. Our relationship with God defines us, and it also informs our behavior toward others. Meredith Weatherby said something several weeks ago that has stuck with me, and it is the perfect summation of what this lesson is all about. And what she said was, God always leads with love. God always leads with love. There may be conviction, there may be discipline, there may be those other things, but that doesn't ever come first. God leads with love. We are his precious children. So, we should lead with love too. It keeps us from judging others when we are truly loving them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, words do not begin to express how grateful we are that your love for us is so lavish that you call us your children and that we please you just by being your children. And we don't have to do anything to do that, to be that. We just are that because you have said that to us. Thank you that you have injected your own son's DNA into us. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit that helps us grow in the right direction and helps us love others and helps us do the right thing when most of the time we don't know what to do. Father, thank you that you love us, that you call us, that you've marked us as yours, that you send us forth to carry your light and your love to a world that desperately needs it. Thank you that you establish a relationship with you and a relationship with other people. And, oh, Lord, in this week ahead, help us always to lead with love because of the love you have lavished on us. Help us never to forget. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.